Traders Point, how we doing? So good to be with you today, everyone, all the campuses watching online. Go ahead, grab a Bible and get to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. And if this is your first time with us, I want to give you a little context to the series we're in. We're walking chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of 1 Peter. And Peter, the author of this, was an apostle. He's one of the first followers of Jesus. He's on the inner circle. And what I love about Peter, what we get from Scripture, is not just the highlight reel of Peter's life. Peter may be one of the most relatable people in all of the Bible because you have moments with Peter where he does something, I don't know, like walk on water, and you're like, this is my guy. I want to follow after this guy. I want to do it like he did. And then it's like the next page, you're like, oh no, I never want to be like Peter again. But I think there's so much there of like we can see ourselves in Peter. But when he pens this letter, he's at the end of his life and he's grown so much. He's a voice that is speaking into the church, a church that is just getting going. And he's speaking to them, and this is a group that are experiencing persecution and alienation and suffering for their belief in Jesus. And his encouragement is, hey, stand firm. He meets them right where they are, and he says, hey, I know you're tempted maybe to run and to isolate. I want you to stand firm. I know you may be tempted to kind of sync up with the culture and try to blend in. He says, no, I want you to stand firm for who you are in Jesus. And in 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12, he's going to circle back on a theme. And in this book, for the first four chapters, he's been going over and over again, some really heavy topics that he just knows that the people are wrestling with, and it's causing them, it's making it hard for them to stand firm. So each week, we've been just going through each one as well. And Pastor Aaron has been preaching the past 7 tough weeks, topic after topic. Can we just take a moment and honor him for standing firm, preaching the gospel with grace and truth? It's been incredible. And today, we're going to get to another fun topic that we've already hit before, and it is, it's suffering. You pumped, you made it to church today, huh? But this is, and you don't need to be a biblical scholar to understand this, but this theme, suffering, is something that he talks about throughout this whole letter, at the beginning, in the middle, and now here at the end. So to me, that communicates, hey, this is important. We need to watch this. We need to understand what he's saying here. And in the latter half of chapter 4, he's going to give us the do's and don'ts of suffering. He's even going to give us a blessing that comes from suffering. And here's what I know as being a pastor for more than a decade now. I sit with people all the time who go through suffering. And what's wild is how the same situation, the same type of suffering can affect people very, very differently. For some, when they experience suffering, it causes them to walk away from God and the church. But for others, it could be the same situation, the same diagnosis, whatever it is, but it's actually what's used to bring them closer to God, and their faith increases. And what we see from Scripture is that suffering isn't if this is going to happen, it's when. And so we want to be equipped. We want to be prepared for what's coming. And I just want to say, if you're here today and you're in one of those seasons where you are suffering, where you are struggling, I just want you to know that we've been praying for you. And I pray that God's word today brings you a level of peace and comfort that surpasses all understanding in the name of Jesus. So we're going to start in verse 12. You guys ready? I almost believe you. All right, let's do this. It says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. And I just want to stop right there for a second. He says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. When something happens that is unexpected, that's when we are surprised, right? Like a surprise birthday party. Oh my gosh, it's not even the day of my birthday. I didn't expect everyone to be here. I am surprised. Something unexpected just happened in this moment. That's when we are surprised. But there are some things in our life that shouldn't surprise us. We should be prepared and ready when they come. For example, You guys are here today. You know what? You came to church. You're serving. And maybe tonight, you know, after everything's done, you're having this thought, I deserve a sweet treat. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take myself to McDonald's and I'm going to get a McFlurry. But I can tell you what's going to happen tonight. You're going to go there. You're going to go to the menu. They're going to say, thank you for stopping at McDonald's. What can I get for you? And you're going to say, hey, can I get an Oreo McFlurry? And there's going to be no hesitation. They're going to say, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. The ice cream machine's actually down right now. Do you know why everyone laughed? Because we've all experienced that moment. It shouldn't be surprising. That's why they put Culver's right next door. You're going to be okay. But you got to prepare for these moments. Like, that's what he's saying. He's saying, don't be surprised when fiery trials come your way. But aren't we usually so surprised? Like flabbergasted when something goes wrong. I can't believe this is happening. It's like, are you new here? This place is always almost on fire or in a complete blaze. There's always craziness just right around the corner. But here's what's kind of profound about what Peter is saying, and it really gets to something deeper. If I'm surprised as a Christian by trials and suffering, that means that my theology, my worldview, the way I see things, tells me that I'm not supposed to be experiencing trials. And I just want to say today, where did we get that? Did a snake tell you that? Because it wasn't Jesus. This is what Jesus said, John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, here on earth, which I think that's where we all are, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus never made a promise. If you say yes to me, I'm going to remove you from every fiery trial. He said, I'm going to do you one better, and I'm going to be in the fire with you. That it shouldn't surprise us if there really is evil and darkness, if there really is opposition, if there's so much going through our broken world, we should expect fiery trials. If it's strange to us, then that means that there must be something wrong. There must be a problem with either me or with God, and that can lead to a whole host of problems. But I just want to speak to one of them. A lot of times, when we're not prepared to suffer, when fiery trials come, we get disoriented, we get confused, we begin to think things that aren't really true, but we believe that they are. And maybe you're in that season now where suffering's coming, struggling's coming, and this is what you feel is real. God must be punishing me. He must be upset with me. He must have abandoned me. He must be done with me. And we begin to believe that lie. I want to expose that lie here today with one question I want you to answer. How much of your sin did Jesus pay for? All of it, right? When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't say, hey, I'm taking 95%, but I'm going to leave the last 5 with you. And if you mess it, I'm coming back for my 5. No, when Jesus went to the cross, all of your sin was nailed there with him. By his blood, the full penalty of your sin was done and paid for. End. If that's true, it would be unjust for God to punish Jesus and you for the same thing. He wouldn't do it. So what we are left with, then why would God allow fiery trials? What is a fiery trial? Here it is. A fiery trial is a purifying experience, not one that punishes me. A purifying experience God uses to shape Christians into the image of Jesus. So do you hear that? I expect, as a follower of Jesus, as a son or a daughter of God, I'm going to expect fiery trials to come. I'm going to be prepared for them. Because if we are not prepared for trials, as the next generation would say, you're cooked. It's already too late. But if we can stand at the ready, prepared, knowing that my God is with me no matter what comes, he has already overcome the world, I'm going to be all right. I am bracing myself. I am going to stand firm. It's in those moments, and a lot of times we can't see it until we look back of what God was doing and how he was using it. I know for me, one of the darkest, heaviest, trying seasons of my life was when I was in college. I didn't grow up as a Christian, but I grew up in a good family that loved me, encouraged me, and I was going after the one thing that I knew was gonna make me happy, and it was a whole bunch of money. And college is where you get it. That's what I knew. I'm gonna go to college, I'm gonna work hard, I'm gonna get the good job, I'm gonna sail off into the sunset. Nothing is going to stop me. Until financial aid did. Couldn't figure out the situation, so I get a letter that says, we have not received tuition, please have your stuff out of the dorms by December 16th. And now this thing that I've been working for my whole life was gone, and I didn't know how to get it back. And I tried, I called, I said, hey, what can we do? How can we figure this thing out? They said, no problem. All you have to do is pay us the $10,000 you owe us. And I said, well, hypothetically, what if I don't have it? And they said, we can put you on a payment plan. There's some good news. So I sit back and I'm watching my friends continue moving forward, and I'm working and I'm trying to pay this back. I'm in this low spot. I moved back in with my old roommates, my parents, and I'm in my old bedroom, just low. Like everything I thought I wanted, I can't get to it. And it was in that moment, I get set up on a blind date that goes unbelievably well. It's still going, if you wanted to know. We got married, that kind of good, you know what I mean? But it wasn't just meeting a beautiful woman. It was at the end of the date, our first date, I said, love to see you again. And she said, I'm going to church on Sunday. Do you want to go with me? And I said, oh, no. Hey, listen, I'm a good person, but church really isn't my thing. And I thought she'd get out of the car, but she said, I don't go to church because I'm a good person. I go to church because of Jesus. And in this moment, with one conversation, she shares the gospel with me, that there's a God that loves me, that left heaven for me, wrapped himself in skin and bones, goes to a cross, dies for me. That's what all those crosses are about. But doesn't remain dead, resurrects 3 days later, defeating sin and death, and just layers this amount of love on me that I never heard or could even believe or comprehend. But I thought, there's a God that believes that I'm worth dying for. I want to know about that God. So before she got out of the car, I changed my answer. I said, I'll go to church with you on Sunday. And the church she went to, this one, Traders Point. And I came in and I sat right over here, and Pastor Aaron was preaching the same message about who Jesus was. And now I look back on that dark time in my life and I see that God met me right there. And I didn't get to do the thing I wanted, but in the same time, he gave me a life that I could have never dreamt of. He has given me more than I could have ever asked, dreamed, or imagined. I love the way Charles Spurgeon says it once again. He says, I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages. And I know we just clapped through a big story there, but they all don't end that way, do they? At least not even right now in this present moment. I remember another trial that I went through where I found out that maybe one of the closest men in my life, my grandpa, was diagnosed with cancer, and it was pretty rapid, it was quick moving. And I felt God tell me to give him my Bible. And I responded with, not gonna do that. And he didn't let up, though. He says, send him your Bible. I mailed this man my Bible to Kentucky, not even knowing what to do or what was gonna go, but I sent it to him, and it just sparked this conversation, which led to so many more beautiful conversations. But we sat down, and I asked him, I said, what do you think about that, that God told me to give you my Bible? And he said, I don't know. What do you think? And I said, I don't know for sure, but what I think is that there's a God over all of this. And even on your last moments here on earth, he's reaching out to you and saying, hey, I want you to know that I love you and that I'm for you and I want to be with you for all of eternity. And I remember praying for him, believing that he had cancer. I believe by the name of Jesus that when I prayed, it felt so real and so right that the cancer was gonna be gone. And he stood, and he was a big man, and I placed my hand into his chest, and it was engulfed by all of his chest hair. Swallowed up. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed like fire was falling from heaven. But then a few months later, he passed away. But I look back on that season, and of course I miss him. Of course it hurts. All of those things are still true. But God used that in a way that maybe most seasons of my life, I never would have grown in that kind of faith. I never would have courage to have conversations like that. And I believe what God did and showed favor to my grandpa in the last days completely changed my view on Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? Yep. So when we come to this spot, I just want to encourage you with this. Don't be surprised. I expect fiery trials to come my way. I expect them. And here's the thing. Peter's gonna move from don't just expect fiery trials. He's gonna add another adjective to it that almost seems surprising in its own right. But he says, as you go through this, don't be surprised. Expect fiery trials. God is using them to purify you, to sanctify you, to make you into the image of Jesus. And then he takes it a step further. And he says, instead, be very glad. Come on. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So, just to recap, not just expect it, but I want you to be glad when you get to experience it. And Peter's not just talking about this theoretically. This is something that Peter experienced himself. We have this account in the book of Acts where Peter and the apostles are facing some persecution for speaking and preaching in the name of Jesus. And the high council comes to them, to the apostles and to Peter, and says, hey, we want to tell you something. Never, ever, by any circumstance, preach in the name of Jesus. Got it? Are we clear? And look at Peter and the apostles' response. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The council gets so mad after this, they want to literally kill them in the moment. But cooler heads prevail. There's actually this wise man there that begins to speak to the council, and he says, hey, listen, there's been a lot of groups like this that have started, but none of them made it. They all fizzle out because they're man-made. And so if they are doing this on their own, it will fail. Or here's what he says in verse 39. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them no matter what you do. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. And I just want to stand here 2,000 years after this was written and to say, I think we can say with confidence that this was not man-made, that God was behind it. And any and everyone that is trying to extinguish the name of Christians around the world has found that it only creates an uprising, that only more and more people even begin to be birthed out of persecution. We are standing on this side. And why we can have comfort in our suffering is to know this, that when someone comes against us, when we face suffering, they are not just wrestling against us. They are wrestling against the very God of this universe, and he's on our side. And so they let him go. And I want you to see the response of the apostles as they leave that high council meeting. It says the apostles left rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. It was worth it. It was worth it because they were following in the footsteps of Jesus. It was worth it because they knew what they were giving themselves to was a partnership with Jesus to restore and to reclaim all that was lost and broken. They knew that if God could use the cross and that that had meaning and significance, then their suffering could as well. It was a part of following Jesus. You knew suffering was coming. And I just want to ask you today, are you suffering for Jesus? And I'm not saying like persecution, being arrested, but what I'm saying is there tension you're feeling? Is there a strain at work? Is there mocking that you are receiving? Are there opportunities you are being held back from because of your faith in Jesus? If not, I would circle around that. I would have some questions. And maybe you're like, I don't know. I feel like I'm doing the right thing. I think maybe I might just be blessed and highly favored. Maybe God has a different plan for me. Maybe suffering's for you. I don't know if it's for me. Maybe. Probably not. But here, maybe it's this. The question I would ask you is, do people know that you're a Christian? And if not, why not? Because how do you spend so much time with a group of people, whether it's at work or your friends or at school? How do they know so much about you, but they don't know the most important thing? Why are you holding that back? How do they know you take oat milk in your latte, but they don't know you took communion on Sunday? The thing that I would wrestle with this week is, what are you afraid of? Because I can say on this side of eternity, all the things that we want, significance, joy, meaning, purpose, it's all wrapped in suffering, just like Jesus modeled for us. In Hebrews, it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross. And what I was wrestling with this week was, what was the joy that was set before him? Was it getting back to heaven? I think a lot of times I read it and that's what I thought of. The joy that was set before him was knowing that he was going to be back with God the Father in heaven. And I think that's a part of the equation, but I don't think that was all of it. I don't think that was really the joy that awaited him. Because you think about this, before he came to earth, he already had all of that. He already had heaven. He already had the perfect relationship with God. The only thing he didn't have in heaven was you and me. So the joy set before our God as he was painfully executed and murdered was the idea that when I go back, I'm not going back alone. That what I'm doing right now through my suffering, it is going to offer an invitation for everyone to be saved. And because of this suffering now, they will get to experience love and joy and a life that they never could have got on their own. And to me, that's worth it. Do you have that? That same perspective that I'm going through it and it's hard and it's a struggle and I know I'm gonna give up some things on this side of eternity, but I know what's at stake. And I know I'm gonna live my in such a way for eternity, for things that matter for eternity, I'm willing to lay it all down now. That's what 1 Peter chapter 4 is calling us to. It's saying, hey, you're suffering. It's not a mistake. It's not one didn't get by God. He's using it. And as you walk through it, what you are doing is building a testimony that is going to reveal the strength and power of a good God. It is going to be an invitation to those around you to find Christ and to hear the gospel. He's saying your suffering can have meaning and significance, but he's going to add a qualifier to it in verse 14. It's not just any suffering. He says, if you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. So he's two categories here. He says, if you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. And then he moves on and he says, but if you suffer for one of these other things, you know, murder, stealing, all of this, you will not be blessed. That is not the same thing. And what he's doing here is at this time, the word Christian was almost synonymous with criminal. People were looking for a reason to out Christians and to persecute them, to get them out of the way. And he's saying, hey, Jesus is going to bring on enough suffering in his name. Don't add to it. And then he goes through this list, and I love the way both Peter and Paul make a list because they start with these extremes that you almost feel good about. And then you get to the end, and he's like, okay, not so much. But he's like, okay, hey, listen, don't be insulted. If you suffer, it must not be for murder. You're like, I wasn't even planning on killing anybody. Probably not going to be in a situation. Check. Don't steal. It's like, once again, didn't think about it until right now and probably wouldn't unless the situation was just right. Those shampoo bottles or something. But then it gets to making trouble or prying into other people's affairs. Basically, what he's saying is getting down to the nitty-gritty of it, of like, hey, don't gossip. Don't bring hatred into something. Don't respond in an ungodly way. Do what scripture says, do your best to live at harmony with all people. Because some of us are suffering because of the name of Jesus. And others of us right now across our campuses, you are suffering because you're a jerk. And we have to separate the two. And what he's calling us to, and he's saying, hey, the name of Jesus is so good, and there's so much power in it. We don't want to do anything that would taint that name. We don't want to give anyone an excuse not to believe in Jesus. So if there's anything in you that is causing other people to stumble, you got to repent of it. And Aaron's been preaching on this, so I just want to give us just a clean line, though, if this is your first time here, that we rejoice in the suffering that comes because of Jesus, but we repent of the suffering that comes from us. So if you're here today, I just want to ask you, where do you need to rejoice? Because you've stepped into, you started living a life of faith, and it has not been all rainbows and butterflies. I don't know why that's what you were looking for, but it's not coming. It's been hard and struggles and pain. And you need to take a moment this week and to rejoice that you are being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. But there's others of us, and we all have those little things or big things in our lives that we're holding on to the name of Jesus, but we're also holding on to all these other things we're doing and saying and living, and it's costing us our testimony. And what you need to be able to do in this moment is to repent, to lay it down before God and to say, I've been living like this. I don't want it anymore. I offer it back to you. Jesus died so that you can do both. Rejoice and repent. And then he added in another benefit. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but I want to circle back to it because I think it's really important and it's going to give you hope to move forward. He says, if you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Now, this is a really big theme within Scripture. It comes all over the place. Psalm 34 says, God is close to the brokenhearted. 2 Corinthians says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And here in 1 Peter, he says, there is blessing. You will experience a greater measure of the Holy Spirit's powerful presence whenever you find yourself in over your head. Whenever you find yourself in a fiery trial or a furnace. Whenever you're on the verge, maybe you're there right now and you're feeling that. You feel like, I don't have enough. I know what I need to do. I feel the conviction, but I know what the consequences will bring. I believe I know how hard it's going to be, and that's stopping you. What Peter's saying here right now, he says, don't let it stop you. If you have the conviction, by faith, move in this moment, and you're right. You don't have the strength and the power alone, but when you move, and as you step by faith to live and to spread the gospel, the very Spirit of God will rest upon you, and he will give you a strength. It is at the end of ourselves. A lot of times is only when we begin to experience the power of Jesus, and I just want to encourage you today, if you're on the verge, and you're wondering, will God meet me in this moment? Scripture says over and over again, there is a blessing for you. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are those who suffer for me, who are mocked and persecuted. Yours will be the kingdom of God. Rejoice if it comes from Jesus, no matter what. He's gonna double down on that in verse 16. He wants to be very clear that we should not be afraid or ashamed. Look at this. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Now, I highlight this one verse because I think we read it and it doesn't really do anything to us because the word Christian gets used all the time. We use it amongst one another. There's never been a time in any of our lives where that wasn't used within the church. But that wasn't true when this was written. The word Christian is actually only used 3 times in all of Scripture. And I believe this is the first time that it's used internally and not externally. You see, Christian wasn't a name or a title or a label we gave ourselves. No, it was a title that was placed on us. It was a derogatory term that was used by Rome to separate Christians from the rest of the Greco-Roman world. It was created to bring shame in a honor and shame culture where that was the thing to avoid at all costs. You had Herodians, which was a political party, and Herod is our ruler. We pledge allegiance to him, and we're all in this together, all of us, right, except for them. There's this other group over here. They're Christians, and they don't follow our king. They don't follow our Caesar. They have their own, and they call him Jesus Christ, and they're counter to everything that we want to do, and we should be done with them. This title was given to them. They were supposed to stick out like a sore thumb. It was supposed to break them. And Peter's probably writing to them saying, hey, I know it'd be easier to let go of it. I know it'd be easier to try to relate and to blend in. But he begins to use the word, and now everyone is using the word. They took the name that was supposed to bring shame, and now they're wearing it as a badge of honor. Peter writes to them and to us, there is no shame in the name of Jesus. There is no shame in the name of Jesus. That when we attach ourselves to him, when we partner with him, no matter what the world says, whatever it tries to bring, we can have confidence in knowing in the gospel, in the name of Jesus, there is no shame. But I want to ask you, do you feel any shame for being a Christian? Maybe you wouldn't say it out loud, but you have those thoughts. That's probably one of the things that keeps you from telling people that you're a Christian. You feel like, I don't want to offend anyone. And I know this is true of me. Like, I can blame it on my personality or the fact I was brought up in the Midwest, but there's this idea that if I was going to do something that has the potential of offending you, I don't want to do it at all. And I think we can get caught up in the cultural narrative right now, which is that the gospel, Jesus Christ, is controversial to the point that it's not just right or wrong, it's harmful, and that we should feel shame for believing what we do. And if we believe this, it's actually only going to make things worse. It's offensive. And not overnight, but little by little, we just begin to believe that and say, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to upset anyone. And we begin to just be silenced. And I just want to stand up here with what I've been convicted of, and I want you to have it as well. Jesus is offensive. In this culture anyways, his claims of offering a moral truth, absolute truth, it is going to be offensive. We have to be okay with that. Jesus is okay with offending us. It reminded me of what he says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12. It says, then the disciples came to him, Jesus, and asked, do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? I love the just adding commentary to scripture because you get the idea that Jesus is going back and forth with the Pharisees, says something pretty offensive, and then just walks away. And the disciples are following him like, Jesus, man, I don't know if we need to get you in like an EQ class, like some emotional intelligence, social awareness, but what you just said offended them. And Jesus doesn't turn around and go, my apologies. He keeps it moving. He says, I'm not worried about offending them in this moment because there's something so much greater at stake. Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So what he's saying is, I'm willing to offend them. I'm willing to challenge their ideas. I'm willing to poke holes in what they believe if it means I can save them from greater suffering later. I'm willing to put myself out there for that. Are you? Church, are you believing the lie that the gospel should be silenced because it brings shame to those who don't believe? That's not the gospel. This is what the gospel is. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. I don't know what the headlines say. I don't know what culture is trying to make it into, but this is what the gospel is. It is the saving message for all of humanity. So I'm going to speak it. But they say, I shouldn't believe this, that there's only one God. You see how narrow that is? You hear how offensive that is? Unless it's true. Unless there really is one God and there's only one way to that God and his name is Jesus Christ, then it's the most loving thing that I can do. Don't believe that the lie that the gospel is not big enough to bridge and to bring the divide together. You need to just lay it down. You need to just come together and lay all that gospel and Christianity down. I can't because the gospel is the only thing that will unite all people. So I'm going to lift it up every single way where that I go. They say that what I'm doing is wrong. They say that it's doing more harm than good. They say it's harmful. I just want to encourage you today to stand firm. The good news about Christ is that the power of God is at work and it has the ability to save everyone who believes they need to hear the gospel. And God has chosen me and you as plan A. We have to be willing to go first. And now is the time. It is the final act. That's what he's going to reference here in verse 17. He says, for the time has come for judgment and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So what he's saying here is he's referencing Proverbs 11, where, you know, what will happen if believers are barely gonna make it, what about everyone else? And the reason they make it, the reason Christians make it, isn't because they're better or smarter than anyone else. It's because the Spirit of God rests on them. It's because that we have the thought of eternity as a hope that cannot be shaken. That's the only way we're gonna make it through. So he lays two options on the table. So whether you believe or don't believe, here's the two options. Option one, judgment is coming for the house of God first, now. Which means you are going to experience suffering now, but never again later. That's option one. Option two is suffer now. You can't avoid suffering just by avoiding God. And you will experience worse suffering later through a Christless eternity. And I don't want to stand up here and pretend to tell you what I know hell or a Christless eternity looks like, but I can only imagine how dark and painful it would be if it's a place where God is not. And that should be motivation for all of us to know that we have not just been saved and to wait to get into eternity, but that should spark a compassion and an empathy within us to say, I want to do everything I can. There is no one I want to see in that space. I want to make sure everyone hears about who Jesus is and all that he's done. I want to know that I did everything I could to extend that invitation so that they could know about the love of God. And what God is going to do in this last act, when judgment is upon us, testing is coming, fiery trials are coming, but it's not in the sense of condemnation. It's in the sense of testing, in revealing, in purifying. That's what's happening now. By the grace of God, he's allowing things to happen in your life so that it reveals what do you really believe. Because we can say a lot of different things about a lot of different things, about what we believe that we are Christians, and it's one thing to do that on the day we're baptized and our hands are in the air in victory. It's another thing when it comes down to it and our lives are on the line, our livelihoods are on the line. We get tested to see, is this really what we believe? A test shows how committed are you. Here's just a small example. If I leave here today and I go to get gas in my truck and I pull up to the pump and I hop out to get it and there's a sign that says, the pump is out of order, please come inside to pay. I'm not going inside to pay. You have reached how much I believe it's worth suffering for. There's 100 of these right down the street. I'm gonna test the gas light in my car. We're gonna keep it moving until I find what you met. I met resistance, I'm out. This is not for me. But there's other levels of relationship that we have, that we come to this space, we make vows and declarations that say, hey, no matter what comes, sickness and health, rich, poor, no matter what, I'm gonna stay committed. That's the way it is with our relationship with God. That's why Awaken over these past few years has been so powerful. Because a lot of us, we made this commitment at the front end of it. And we say, God, I'm gonna trust you with my finances. I'm gonna send my treasure to you. And then we notice really, really quickly that we couldn't do that without also following it. That where our treasure was, there our heart was also. And over these few years, it started with money, but now God is doing a work in and through you. You are repenting, you are emptying yourself. God is doing more and more, and it's bringing on all kinds of things. Some really, really good, some beautiful and powerful, and others not so good, hard, like just struggles within your family, struggles at work, dying to old ways, giving up the things that you used to have to cope with, and trusting that your God will meet you there in this moment in your suffering. And there's so many of us right now, you're in that moment, and you're growing weary if you're being honest. You trusted God, you put your faith in God, and now it feels like he's not meeting you where you are. It feels like he's not living up to his end of the bargain. Can I just say, everything that we know about Jesus, everything we know about God, is that he is right with you in this trial. And I just wanna end with this encouragement from verse 19. This is for you. It says, so if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you. He will never fail you. You need to know that right now, that no matter what situation that you are in, no matter how hot the trials get, there is a God who has already promised to never leave you nor forsake you. There is a God who has said that I can take everything that is happening and I can use it for the good of all those who love me. There is an invitation on the table right now to share in the work of Jesus, which will require suffering, but you can know without a shadow of a doubt that everything that you're going through has meaning and significance and can be used for the gospel and the kingdom of God. And there will come a day where the suffering will end. There will come a day because of your faith in Jesus where there will never be another tear that falls again. There will come a day where only joy remains. There will come a day where me and you are face to face with our God. And the call right now is don't grow weary, keep going. For the joy set before you, keep going. The gospel is the answer to evil. What we do in times like this is so important. When it feels so heavy and it feels so dark and we feel so small, like what can I really do with all of that out there? And I just want to encourage you that you can do a lot. The Spirit of God is resting on you. You are God's chosen instrument. He is ready. He is sovereign over this moment and prepared to use you. And it's not probably going to start in a big way, and it doesn't need to. The gospel is like a mustard seed that starts really small, begins to grow. And I just want to give you a few things that you can do this week. All right? So here's the first one. Identify with Jesus. Tell someone you're a Christian. For some of us, this is going to take a lot of courage. You have people that you work with, that you're at school with. For some reason, you have fail to share with them that this is what you believe, this is who you are. You need to wear it like a badge of honor and say, hey, I know I've never said this, but I just want you to know I'm a Christian. And just see where the conversation goes. Trust that God is going to be with you. The second thing is this, to proclaim the gospel, share the good news with someone. It's not even just enough to say that you are a Christian. It's when you're in these circles and you hear people just spewing all kinds of venom and hate or painting God in a very wrong way. Instead of just nodding your head or shrinking back, like, I don't want to touch that. There needs to be a time this week where you, in love, say, hey, that's not the God that I believe in. Can I tell you about the gospel? And you will have an opportunity to share who God really is and what it means for them. How all the things that they're going through, whatever suffering or experience they have, how God is the answer. He will use you in that way. But we have to be willing. The third one is this, practice love. Respond to hate with love. There is not a shortage right now of hatred going around. And left unchecked, it's easy to just respond to hatred with more hatred, to get louder, to get violent. But that is not the way we fight. That as we experience more hatred, as we see all of that coming our way, it's going to take a moment to stand firm and to say, I'm not going to just take this on. I'm not going to let this take over me. I'm going to respond to hate with love. And instead of just firing back another line or a statement, I'm gonna reach out for reconciliation. I'm gonna sit down for coffee or lunch. I'm gonna try my best to better understand why you're coming at this the way that you are. I'm gonna ask a bunch of questions. And at the end of the day, I'm gonna have a brokenhearted boldness that allows me to share the gospel and to share with you the truth of who God is. And that's the final one, to stand on truth. To declare God's truth even when it offends. Right now, you're living with a conviction that you should say something, but you're holding down, you're being silent because you know that this may not go well. And I just want to encourage you that there's never the wrong time to tell the truth, even if it offends. Remember what's at stake. Then when we come to this moment, we know that when we're doing this, it's not for us. We are partnering in the work that Jesus started so long ago. The work that would mean suffering for him. But it didn't stop him. It actually caused him to push forward through it. And so as we close today, I want to close with communion. And what this meal is, it's just a reminder of God's suffering, that he was willing to suffer for me and you, and that he meets us in our suffering as well. So if you take the bread, which represents the body of Christ, I just want you to remember that his body was broken on your behalf. He was willing to suffer for you so that you could be made whole, so that you could have eternity with him. We take this and we remember. In and we take the juice, which represents the blood of God that was poured out on our behalf so that we could be reconciled to him, that he would pay the penalty of our sins, that he would cover us with his very blood. We take this and we remember him. And right now, at all of our campuses, I just want to create a moment to pray and to respond. So right where you are, just bow your heads, close your eyes, and join me in prayer. Father, we come to you right now. And God, we're probably so many things. We see the life that we want, but we also know what it's going to take. And there's fear there. There's anxiety there. What it's going to cost, what it's going to mean, what our reputation will become. But God, I pray in this moment, God, you would lead us, not in a moment of fear, but a moment of courage. That God, your spirit would fall in this moment. Rest on us, Lord. God, if we will trust you, and if we will take a step in faith, and if we will declare the gospel, God, if suffering comes, we know we won't suffer alone. We know that you will be with us. We know that eternity waits. We know eternity's at stake as well. So God, I pray right now, if there's anything that we need to repent of, if there's anything we're doing or saying, a way that we're behaving, if there's a false belief that we have about you, anything that is stopping us from getting closer to you or stopping others from seeing you clearly, God, I pray this is a moment of repentance. Everyone in the room, whatever came to the surface of your mind right now, just offer it back to God. Repent of it. He is faithful to forgive. And God, I pray in this moment right now that you would lead us. God, I pray that you would meet us in this moment and you would strengthen us, you would empower us. God, you would give us an eternal perspective. God, I pray that you would bring together the promises you've made, that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that you are for us, that we are your chosen instrument, that we are your people, that we are a royal priesthood. And God, we are the messengers. We are the ambassadors. We are the ones that have been entrusted with your gospel. So as we go from here, God, I pray you give us the confidence to proclaim a broken hearted boldness to those who need to hear your gospel. God, as we leave from here, let this be a week like never before, where the gospel rings true, where our testimonies are shared, where the name of Jesus is lifted high, where we carry the name as a badge of honor. And I pray in your name right now, Father, that many will be saved. God, I pray in your name right now that light would shine and darkness would be pushed back. God, I pray right now that in your name, all would be united. God, I pray right now that all would fall underneath the banner of the gospel, that all things would begin to be restored in the name of Jesus. Father, it is in your perfect and holy name we pray, and your people said, amen.